Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
American novelist from last century E.W. Howe once wrote, "A young man is a theory, an old man is a fact." And he also wrote, "A good scare is worth more than good advice." And both equally apply to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob is no longer a young man and he's about to be scared witless. And from this scare, he will learn lots about himself and also lots about his God. A good scare is worth more than good advice. When you experience something that brings a real fright into your life, you hope you learn from it. Has that happened to you, I wonder? It might be a trip to the doctor who tells you that that recent fall you had was because you're in danger of a heart attack, so change your diet and exercise and sleep habits. Or it might be that car accident you had where God spares your life and now you learn to drive while you're not super tired. It might be that time when you were scammed over the internet and you lost some money, but now you are super cautious about those emails from Nigeria asking for your bank account details and to just enter your credit card number here. Our cat, when she was a kitten, got the scare of her life when she was accidentally shut inside our dishwasher and then took part in a wash cycle for a couple of minutes. She hasn't jumped into our dishwasher ever since, by the way. A good scare is worth more than good advice. And Jacob, across chapter 32 of Genesis, he gets a good scare. But thankfully, like our cat, he learns from his experience. Thanks for tuning in to Meals for Maturity as we journey with Jacob and discover the outrageous grace of God at work in his life, even before the gospel gets to work in our lives. Our journey started in Genesis 25 with Jacob wrestling in the womb with his twin brother Esau. But by the end of chapter 25, Jacob has cheated his brother out of his birthright, thanks to Esau's weakness for lentil stew, and Jacob's strength, if we could call it that, for outsmarting his older brother. And then in Genesis 27, Jacob and his mum, Rebekah, display their true colours, as they set about deceiving daddy Isaac and along the way also Esau. And through their lies and deception, Jacob secures his father's blessing that was really meant for Esau. And then in Genesis 28, Jacob is forced to flee the family home and leave behind the blessings of the promised land. Along the way, he is met by God in a dream, and the promises given to granddaddy Abraham and daddy Isaac are now given to Jacob. And once more, we learn of God's relentless grace striving with Jacob, despite his sinfulness and his deceit. And then from Genesis 29, Jacob is embroiled in another battle of wits and deception, this time with his uncle Laban at his farm in Haran, outside of the Promised Land. In many ways, these are the wilderness years for Jacob, and a moment for God to use these hard times to discipline Jacob as a father disciplines a child. Across chapters 29 of Genesis 29, Jacob's on the receiving end of some trickery, some lies and deceit, this time dished out by his uncle, Rebekah's brother. Trickery and lies and deceit, it seems to run in this family. And then, after quickly falling in love with Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel, and working hard for 7 short years, apparently, he is promised her hand in marriage. Unfortunately, on his wedding night, he never gets Rachel's hand or the rest of her limbs. Instead, in this great act of deception that perhaps even Jacob would have been proud of if he wasn't on the receiving end of things, Jacob ends up in bed with the wrong sister, the eldest daughter, Leah. I think we're meant to laugh, not while Jacob or Rachel are in the room, mind you. I think we're meant to laugh and realise that God perhaps is teaching Jacob a thing or two about living by cunning deceit and reaping what you sow. Old Uncle Laban is more than a match for the trickery of a young Jacob. And now in Genesis chapter 32, after 20 years away from home, and 2 wives and 11 children later, and a rather depressing story of family feuding across chapters 29 to 30, now with abundant possessions and blessings, and enough animals to put on a private royal Easter show himself, now in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is preparing to return home. It's clear that God has kept his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Much blessing and an ever-growing family. Some of the P's of Genesis 12 are starting to take shape. It's clear that God has kept his promises from Genesis 28 verse 15 to be with Jacob, to keep Jacob, to bring him safely back. And it's clear God is being gracious to Jacob far more than he could ask or dream or even imagine. What's clear is Jacob is the beneficiary of the outrageous grace of God. But getting to this point in Genesis chapter 32 verse 1 is no walk in the park for Jacob and his family. In many ways, it was a run in the dark, and quickly and secretly, to escape the clutches of Uncle Laban. Though it takes 55 verses across Genesis chapter 31 for Jacob and his family and his flocks to finally be free. We didn't look at it, but chapter 31 is a painful story of trickery and deception once more. It's a story of anger, suspicion, thieving, as Jacob runs off with his family without letting his uncle know. When he's finally confronted by Laban, he asks, "Why, Jacob, have you left with my daughters and grandchildren? You have betrayed my trust." I mean, Jacob could well have answered, "Mate, I couldn't trust you as far as I can throw you. With your track record, I wouldn't put anything past you." But no, Jacob didn't say that. Instead, by the end of chapter 31, we find some sort of peace treaty made between uncle and nephew, if we can trust either of them with what they say. Still, by chapter 32, Uncle Laban is now off the scene. But now, there's this slight problem that's bugging Jacob. It's called older brother Esau. I mean, think about it. The last time we saw his brother Esau, he wanted to slice and dice Jacob up like a piece of wild game. They weren't exactly as close as two crows beside a roadkill, were they? If anything, Esau might have preferred to see his brother as roadkill. Well, let's hear Wendy pick the story up for us.
Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 2. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim.
Before we get to Esau, or perhaps Esau gets to Jacob, Jacob goes on his way and he's met by the angels of God. Last time this happened was, remember, in chapter 28 and his Stairway to Heaven dream, where he was reminded of the promises of God. So perhaps here things are looking promising. Well, yes, they certainly are. Once again, God reassures Jacob of his faithfulness in this vision of angels. And like in Genesis chapter 28, God is the one who takes the initiative. And in these two verses, the angels of God from his stairway dream are still ascending and descending and watching over him. Just like Jesus going into the wilderness, remember, God sends angels as ministering spirits to support and encourage him. Well, so too, Jacob is getting the support and encouragement he needs to move forward under the sovereign watch of his Maker. Sometimes we all need this supernatural intervention by God to help us along, don't we? It might come in the form of angels unaware, angels watching over you. Don't dismiss this idea. Or it might come in the quiet, unexpected word from a sister or a brother reminding us of God's provision and protection. It might just come when the pieces fall into place in your life in a most extraordinary way. It might even look like Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17, where the king of Assyria is preparing to attack the king of Israel, and the servant of the king is super worried. And so Elisha prays, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and the chariots of fire all around Elisha. King David writes in Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, and says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Well, that's Jacob as well. These angels are encamping around him, as if to remind Jacob that he's still the object of God's unrelenting grip of grace, despite all that's happened to him across his wilderness years. Grace will not let him go. Okay, it's time to confront Jacob's demons, not angels, or rather one demon in the form of Esau.
Genesis chapter 32, verses 3 to 8. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape."
To Jacob's credit, he knows that the running game needs to end and he needs reconciliation with his brother. His past sins can't be ignored as if they've never happened. True repentance is needed. And that means more than just inward sorrow, but outward restitution, restoration of damaged relationships wherever possible. So Jacob, in this passage, reaches this place in his life and he prepares to meet his brother. Clearly, the Spirit is convicting Jacob, and he feels guilty for wronging Esau all those years ago. But it isn't going to be easy. I've called verses 3 to 8 the fear of Jacob. As Jacob prepares to meet his big, scary, hairy brother, it is clear, especially verse 7, that he's gripped by fear. But it's not often the Bible writers give us an insight into the emotions of various characters. But here, Jacob really is frozen by fear, if not for his vision of God's angels. Think about things by putting yourself in Jacob's sandals. You haven't seen your brother for 20 years. And the last time he spoke to you, he basically said, "Hey bro, next time I see you, you're dead meat," when daddy's not looking. And so when he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men to meet baby brother, we can understand a little why Jacob worries. I mean, 400 men sounds like a slaughter party rather than a welcome party. But Jacob, ever the smooth operator, prepares to send some gifts ahead to Esau in verse 5. And in verse 8, he quickly divides his family and livestock and servants into a couple of camps, thinking that at least if one camp is massacred, then the other at least can escape and be safe. And then something remarkable happens.
Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 to 12. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'"
So Jacob makes plans, but he really is making progress, because here we find Jacob prays. And so from the fear of Jacob, we now see the faith of Jacob. Wow, for the first time across the Jacob narrative, we hear him pray. Perhaps he's learning that strategy and scheming is not enough, and he really does need God after all. Before Jacob meets Esau, he needs to meet God, and we'll see more of that in our next Bible talk. But here, this prayer is the longest one we have in Genesis, and for the first time, Jacob addresses God with his personal name, Yahweh. Previously in Genesis 28 verses 20 to 21, we heard him trying to cut a deal with God, but not really in the form of a prayer. Remember, it's the, hey, if God will be with me and keep me and provide for me, then the Lord shall be my God. But here in Genesis 32 verses 9 and following, it's the real deal. And then Jacob addresses God as the God of Abraham, and then he prays to the God of his father Isaac. And from here, he prays a simple reminder prayer. That's not a bad way to pray when you're in a jam. Remind God, when you pray, of what he's already promised to do from across the scriptures. It's why modeling your prayers, I think, on the prayers of Paul across the New Testament can really enrich your prayer life. Plead with God the promises of God. And so here Jacob reminds God of his promises to Abraham and Isaac. He reminds God of his promises to Jacob from Genesis 28, and his promises that God will surely bless and multiply his family. And then, to show us that he really is a changed man from 20 years ago, he prays this in verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Here's another first for Jacob, as he calls himself a servant. Back in verse 4, he's a servant of Esau. That's a turn up for the books, isn't it? And now in verse 10, he's a servant of God. Jacob reaches this recognition point that he's unworthy of all the blessings that God has poured out lavishly upon him. All God's loving kindness, his hesed love, all his mercies, all his growing family, all his prosperity, all his flocks, all of God's favour over these wilderness years, none of this Jacob deserves, not for one moment. I wonder, did he pray as he went to sleep that night? Dear God of my fathers, my forefathers, thank you for your outrageous grace. And then his prayer request in verse 11 is pretty honest. Dear God, please help. Deliver me from the wrath of my brother, for I fear him. Yahweh, can I please remind you again of verse 12? But you have promised, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So from fear to faith, and now to favour, across verses 13 to 21. Across the Bible, it's never wrong to pray and then to plan. Oliver Cromwell apparently said during the Irish Wars of the 17th century, he said, trust God and keep your powder dry, that is your gunpowder. He's right, you know, and the story of Nehemiah proves that as well. Remember in Nehemiah, as they pray and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, whilst at the same time they keep their weapons by their sides. The story is told about the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. He was in a sailboat off the coast of Sumatra, and there was no wind at all, and they were in danger of drifting to this island known to be inhabited by cannibals. And so the captain approaches Hudson Taylor and he says, I hear you're a man of God. So I want you to pray, especially pray for wind. And Hudson Taylor replied, well, I can certainly pray, but I want you, Captain, to put the sails up. But the captain replied, well, my crew think I'm crazy because there's no wind at all. Why would I put the sails up? But Hudson Taylor insisted he still put the sails up. Well, about 30 minutes later, the missionary hears a knock on his cabin door, and the captain says to him, righto, you can stop praying now because we've got more wind than we know what to do with. You see, it's good and biblical to pray and to plan. It's not wrong to plan. It's wrong to plan without relying on God and then just trust and then just sort of rely on your own plans. That's not good. One Bible commentator puts it like this: Scripture approves of strategy when it's a tool rather than a substitute for God. And what we find across these verses after Jacob prays is that he seeks to show favor to his long-lost angry brother. Since God has blessed him richly with possessions, Jacob sets out to give gift after gift after gift after gift to Esau, hoping to soften his heart. Verses 13 to 14 details the caravan of gifts Jacob sends on ahead to greet Esau with. The Hebrew word used here indicates a tribute by an inferior to a superior. So Jacob is humbled at this point, and he's desperate to show favor to his older brother. So in a flurry of activity, he prepares the gifts of 550 animals, goats, camels, cows, bulls, donkeys. That's one smelly, noisy gift he's sending ahead to Esau. We'll have to wait until Genesis chapter 33 to find out if Jacob does find favor in the sight of his older brother. So across chapter 32, verses 1 to 21, fear, faith, and favor all describe Jacob as he sees this cloud of dust in the distance as he prepares to wrestle and come face to face with his brother. But before that happens, Jacob will be forced to wrestle with God and come face to face with him. But that's not until next time. As we close, perhaps one further point of application to think on. Maybe it's the reminder that God desires, as you seek to follow the Lord Jesus, his great desire is to break down our self-sufficiency so that we need to fall before God, just like Jacob ends up doing. Sometimes a simple lesson becomes, Lord, help me to not trust in myself and the blessings you've showered upon me. Instead, please help me to trust in you. Lord, help me to pray like Jacob does along the lines of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. May that be my prayer and your prayer this very day.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.